Matthew chapter 4. And if we were to choose a verse from this passage as a text, we would choose the opening verse. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This fourth chapter of Matthew begins with the Lord Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit out into the field of battle. Mark informs us that the Lord Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. The word driven means to be cast out or to be sent forth. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the sent one. We are to consider him, Paul says, our great apostle. Apostle means sent one. And the Lord Jesus was sent on this occasion into the wilderness, sent forth to face the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yet why was the Lord Jesus so willing to face the old adversary there in that barren and desolate place? Why was he so willing to go and stand toe to toe with the Prince of Darkness while he hurled his railing accusations against him? Why was he so willing to submit himself to such a barrage of wild and wicked temptations? The answer is plain. Indeed, the answer is simple. The Lord Jesus faced the devil and his temptations in the wilderness. He did it for his people. He did it that one, he might identify with his people. We know that from the writings of the Apostle Paul. There in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus identified himself with us. When we go to him in prayer, and we bow before him and open our hearts to him with regard to the temptations of the devil, we have in Christ an high priest who is seated at the Father's right hand, who is able to identify with us, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Not only was the Lord Jesus tempted of the devil that he might identify with his people, but he was tempted that he might be an inspiration to his people. Christ was tempted that he might overcome the tempter. Now we can look at Luke 4, and at the evangelist's record of the temptation of Christ. And when we get to the end of that record, we could shout Amen and Hallelujah because the old tempter was defeated. The tempter was overcome. And we read that the tempter, even the devil, leaveth him. So, dear child of God, this is a great encouragement to us. It is an inspiration to us. For when Satan came into the garden and tempted the first Adam, Adam was defeated. Adam was overcome by the tempter. And every one of us fell in Adam as those who had been defeated by the devil. But we look at Matthew 4 and we see the last Adam in the wilderness being tempted by the same old serpent. Only the devil was unable to overcome the last Adam, namely Jesus Christ. Rather, the last Adam defeated the devil. And dear child of God, as those who were in Christ, who were in the last Adam, we have victory over the devil in and through Jesus Christ. And when the devil comes to us with his temptations, we can look to Christ, always look to Christ. And we see how Christ defeated the devil, and our victory is in Him. What an inspiration. Christ was tempted of the devil, not only that He might identify Himself with us, and that He might be an inspiration to us, but He was tempted of the devil that He might instruct us. This record of the temptation of Jesus Christ reveals in a very clear and vivid way the wiles of the devil and the way he tempts and the dastardly work he engages in when he tempts God's people. So we can learn from this. Was it Sir Winston Churchill who said, "Know your enemy"? And we can look at Matthew 4 and we can learn a lot about the enemy. And we can learn a lot about how we can overcome the enemy by simply studying this passage of Scripture. And since we are all faced with the temptations of the devil, we may receive instruction from the way he tempted Christ, and glory to God how Christ defeated him. There is victory, dear child of God. There is victory for us over the devil and his wily temptations. And so this morning I want us to consider the tempter and his temptations. Then this evening we will consider how we might triumph over temptation. First of all, with regard to the tempter and his temptations, we want to consider the setting of these temptations. Matthew and Luke give us the fullest account of the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. Mark gives us two verses, some details in Mark that we don't find in Matthew and in Luke. And each of these evangelists refer to the time when the great conflict took place. Look at how Matthew begins, this fourth chapter begins with the word then, highlighting the period of time, then. So we must consider what had taken place. What had happened just prior to the temptations of Jesus Christ? Well, we go to chapter 3, and we know that the Lord Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. And we are told that while he was being baptized, Luke 3 tells us he prayed. So there was a prayer meeting. And then there was the baptismal service. And then we are told that the Spirit of God descended like a dove, lighting upon him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, just after this great event, it was then the devil tempted Christ. Now, if what we have in Matthew 3 were to take place today in our time, we would say we are in the midst of revival. So what do we have there? We had a prayer meeting. Jesus prayed and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended and a voice was heard from heaven. God spoke and Jesus Christ was exalted. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was all the marks of a revival. And yet it was just then that the devil came with his temptations to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, we may learn from this. We may learn from this. The devil hasn't changed his ways, neither has he changed his tactics, because you can be sure that whenever you have been blessed and communed with heaven, perhaps in a prayer meeting in which God has come and touched your heart and revealed himself to you, or you've gone through a time of great blessing, you can be sure then, just then, that's when the devil will come. And I tell you, none of us need to go looking for the devil. The devil will come to us. Look at verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, the devil came to Christ. And dear child of God, from this we may learn that the devil is not slow to confront God's people with temptations after a time of rich blessing. He's not slow. Indeed, Mark says, Mark 1 verse 12 says that the devil came immediately. No sooner had the Father spoken and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the devil came immediately and brought his temptations before the Lord Jesus. And this shows us, dear Christian, when we ought to be most careful and watchful after a time of blessing. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 9, you would find there a record of the Lord and three of his disciples on the mount, and the Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. Those three disciples were brought up the mount of blessing, and they saw something they had never seen before. and none of the other disciples ever saw. That same Jesus Christ in His glory. And they came down the mount, and the first person they met was this man who had a lunatic son. And he brought his son to the Lord Jesus and asked the Lord, could he do anything? And we are told that the Lord cast the devil out of him. From the pinnacle of blessing. No sooner had they descended that mount than they're brought face to face with the devil. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, read there about Paul. Paul was taken up into the third heaven. He saw things. He heard things that Paul says he could not speak about. He is no sooner, as it were, come down from the third heaven than we are told that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to afflict him. From the third heaven, he's face to face with the devil, a thorn in the flesh. And so, dear child of God, we may be on our guard. There was Moses. He'd been in the mount speaking with God face to face. And when he descended the mount, Joshua told him, there's a sound of war in the camp. And when he came to the gate of the camp there, the children of Israel were worshipping the golden calf. They were doing the devil's work. Moses came face to face with the devil after being in the mount with God. It happens every time. You can be sure of that. Dear Christian, as sure as you're sitting in that chair this morning, after a time of blessing will come the temptations of the devil. Not only did he come after a time of blessing, but he came at a time of beginnings. This event marked the beginning of the Lord's earthly and public ministry. Turn please to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We read verse 13, gets us the connection, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so this baptism at Jordan, the temptation in the wilderness, marked the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. And remember again how the chapter 4 of Matthew begins with the word then. Then at a time of blessing, then at a time of beginnings. As the Lord Jesus was just beginning his public ministry. Dear Christian, we can learn from this again. We can learn the devil is consistent, because you can be sure as anything that whenever you begin some new ministry or begin to do something for God, you can be sure that's when the devil will come with his temptation. That's when the devil will come and seek to resist
teacher.
He will seek to hinder you by his temptations and his wicked devices. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul said that he had endeavored to go to them. There was Paul planning to embark upon a ministry of going to Thessalonica and ministering to the saints there. But what do we read? We read in that second chapter, verse 18 of the first letter, Paul says, but Satan hindered us. See, every time Paul's embarking upon this ministry and Satan comes to hinder him. And so, believer, be careful. The moment you step towards doing something for God, the moment you seek to embark upon a new ministry for the Lord, you can be sure the devil will come just then with his temptations, with his accusations, with his discouragements. He'll come to hinder you. The moment you say, I'm going to start attending the prayer meeting, you can be sure as anything the devil will come and put obstacles in your way to hinder you attending the prayer meeting. The moment you say, I'm going to witness more to my friends, the moment you say, I'm going to start inviting people to church, just then the devil will come to hinder you. Happens every time, as it happened here in the wilderness. So we have the period. Then we have the place. We are told that the Lord was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. First Adam was tempted, of course, in the garden. The last Adam was tempted in the wilderness. When we think of a wilderness, we think of a desolate place. It's desolate. Don't find many people walking in the wilderness. When the Lord Jesus faced the devil, he faced him in the wilderness. He faced him alone. Christ was alone in the wilderness. When he confronted the devil, he was there in the wilderness, cut off from all human help or contact. Indeed, the scriptures, it's interesting to note, the scriptures show us that whatever the Lord Jesus did for his people, for his church, he did it alone. Here he is alone in the wilderness, and there he conquered the devil. Conquered him alone. We see him tread the winepress alone as he kneels in and agonizes in prayer in Gethsemane. The devil would have kept him from the cross if he could. But Christ conquered the devil in Gethsemane, and he did it alone. And when he hung upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, was there any place on earth that more resembled a wilderness, a desolate place, than Calvary? When Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus went to Calvary to purchase our salvation, and he did it. And he did it alone. And here he is alone again. And so it is that when we are in a wilderness, and dear child of God, we've all been at some time or another in the spiritual wilderness. You know what it's like to be in a spiritual wilderness. Oh, you read the Bible, but it doesn't seem to mean anything to you. You pray, but it seems as though you're just going through the motions. And when you pray, you don't seem to touch the throne. It's as if your prayers do not ascend any higher than the ceiling. And where's the joy? And where's the happiness? And you wonder what's wrong and what's happening. We've all been there. We've been in that spiritual wilderness. Just then, if Satan will come. He will come when we find ourselves in that spiritual wilderness. Devil. The devil came to him. Devil means slanderer. The devil is a slanderer. If we slander anyone, we're doing the devil's work. Anyone who slanders us, we're doing the devil's work. He's the slanderer. And we know all about it, don't we, dear Christian, when we're in that spiritual wilderness. We're in the wilderness of doubt and the wilderness of confusion and weakness and failure. And the devil comes then with a slanderous accusation. And what does he say? Comes tempting us, saying, curse God and die. He comes just then and tempts us to cry, God has forgotten to be gracious. And he comes to us and says, your master doesn't care about you. He tempts us to say, master, carest thou not that we perish? Or tempting us to give up. Is that what he does? There we are in that spiritual wilderness. He tempts us to give up and return to the flesh pots of Egypt. It's just then. We can learn from this passage. We can learn from the devil and his temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will use the same tactics against us. Exactly the same. When we're down and discouraged and beaten, that's when he'll come. Not only was this wilderness a desolate place, but it was also a dangerous place. Did we not read there in Mark 1, verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And so the wilderness, for the ordinary man, was a dangerous place. It was a place of wild beasts. Of course, they pose no threat to the Lord Jesus. Sure didn't the Lord shut the mouths of the lions where Daniel was placed? Isn't he able to make the lion lie down with the lamb? So the wild beasts of the wilderness pose no threat to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it was a place of wild beasts. You know, believer, when you and I are in the spiritual wilderness, it's a place of wild beasts. Every temptation is like a wild beast. Every temptation the devil brings before us is a wild beast that will tear us to pieces. It is when we are alone that Satan comes to us with temptations. It's a dangerous place. Doesn't he come with his temptations when we're alone? Sets his temptation before us and tells us, it's all right. There's nobody here. Nobody will know what you do. It's all hidden. It's a dangerous place. It's a place of wild beasts. It was when David was alone. It was when David was alone. The devil came and tempted him with Bathsheba. And that temptation was like a wild beast. It tore David to pieces. Notice also the preparation. Having just been to Jordan where the Holy Spirit had descended upon him like a dove, Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness as one who was full of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 4 verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Full of the Holy Ghost, tended upon Christ. He's about to begin his ministry, he's about to begin his public ministry and do the work that he was sent to do. He needed to be full of the Holy Ghost. Dear child of God, not only was it necessary for the Lord Jesus to be full of the Holy Ghost for work, he needed to be full of the Holy Ghost for the warfare. Just as the Lord needed to be full of the Holy Ghost to do the work that God had sent him to do, so every one of us here needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Whatever we do, whatever we do in the Lord's name, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to do it. We need to be prepared for the work. But we need to be prepared for the warfare. And when we face the temptations of the devil, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This also shows us that the fullness of the Spirit of God is needed. If we are to be better equipped to overcome the temptations of the devil, it shows us also that being full of the Holy Ghost will not prevent Satan from tempting us. Some people may think that. Some people may think, well, the more spiritual I am, and the more I am filled with the Spirit of God, the devil will not trouble me. The devil will not tempt me. That's wrong. That's 1,000 times wrong. Here's Christ, the sinless Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, and the devil tempts him. Brings us railing accusations against him. Indeed, I would go the other way. And I would say that man or that woman who is filled with the Holy Ghost is more likely to be tempted of the devil. More likely. Over in Acts chapter 6, we read there about a man called Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then the enemies, the devil's crowd came. And we read in verse 11, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. What did we say the word devil meant? Slanderer. Here's the devil at his work, slandering Stephen. They slandered Stephen. But Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And yet Stephen was the target for the devil's slanderous work. And so it is, dear Christian. Yes, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to do the work, and we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost for the warfare. But we can be sure of this, that when we're full of the Holy Ghost, we may expect more attacks from the devil. That's the setting, and then you have the severity of the temptation. We can see how severe the temptation of Christ was when we consider, first of all, it was personal. The temptations of the devil against us, of course, are very personal. It's a personal attack. And we can see just how personal this attack on the Savior was when we look at the words of the last verse of chapter 3 of Matthew. Because there in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And verse 3 of chapter 4 we read, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God." See? Never fails. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And the first temptation of the devil was aimed at Christ and his personal relationship with God. "If thou be the Son of God." The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." A voice from hell said, "If thou be the Son of God." It's the devil's work, always, to cast doubt on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many churches today that have ministers occupying pulpits who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They are servants of the devil. They are doing the devil's work. Because the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God." And he was at the same business at the cross. Isn't that what the multitude cried? "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so the devil is at his work. He attacked Jesus Christ personally. He attacked him personally. His attack was spiritual. Verse 3, dealing with his relationship with God, the Father. Isn't that how he attacks us? Doesn't he deal with our target, our relationship with God? It's spiritual. It was mental, this personal attack on Christ. It was spiritual and it was mental. Because we read there that the devil took him away, taketh him unto the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And then verse 8 again, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Now you can read the commentators and they differ on how to interpret what happened here. Did the devil literally take Jesus Christ away and set him on a pinnacle in the temple? Did he literally take him away to a place where he could view all the kingdoms of the world? Personally, I don't believe so. I don't believe, first of all, the devil has that power or that capability. But what I believe happened here, the devil brought these things before Christ. Because isn't that how he attacks us? Mentally. He brings certain scenes and pictures and images before us. And I believe that's what he did here. So in this personal attack on the Lord Jesus, he attacked him spiritually, mentally, and physically. This was a concentrated attack of the devil on the Son of God, because it was when he was hungered. He said, turn these stones into bread. That was a physical attack, along with a mental attack and along with a spiritual attack. And that's what the Lord Jesus suffered that day there in the wilderness. What the Savior suffered in the wilderness through this all out assault of Satan, we don't know what he suffered. But we know this, he did suffer. For it is the holiest of saints that suffer most from the temptations of Satan. And so what did Christ suffer? Since he is sinless. Paul recognized this, for he wrote, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. And someone has said, quote, the keenest agony can be known only by one who remains sinless. Others are tried till they yield. And those who yield soonest suffer least. In other words, the more we hold out against the devil's temptation, the more we will suffer. The sooner we give in to the temptations of the devil, the less we suffer from his attacks. And glory to the Lord's name. Christ never gave in. He never yielded. Therefore, Jesus Christ was the one who suffered most. And dear child of God, there are times when Satan will engage in a powerful, painful, personal attack upon us. Maybe we've been through those times when we really wonder what's taking place in our lives. And when we examine the whole thing, we come to the conclusion this is a concentrated attack of the devil upon us, a personal attack. He will set himself up against us. He will attack us spiritually, he will attack us mentally, he will attack us physically, and we need not be surprised when this happens, because he's out to break us, and if it was possible, he would be out to destroy us. That's what he was after here. But he failed. Not only was this temptation of Christ personal, it was persistent. Some Bible scholars have wondered whether or not Christ was tempted for the full 40 days of his being in the wilderness. Or was he merely tempted at the end of the 40 days? And was he tempted just with these three temptations? Well, I really believe Luke gives us the answer. For we read in Luke 4, verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And so the Lord Jesus was tempted 40 days. Every day for 40 days. Every day for 40 days, the battle raged. 40 days every day. The devil attacked the Savior. 40 days Every day, Satan was relentless. And once again, dear believer, you can be sure of this, there will be those times when the devil will attack us day after day after day after day. He will be relentless in his personal and persistent attack upon God's people. It was also pitiless. You see, that's one thing the devil does not have. He does not possess pity. He does not possess mercy. The Lord Jesus was the brunt of this attack of the devil. And in the wilderness, Satan was pitiless in his assault on the Son of God. Notice the scope of his temptation. What did the Lord, Paul say in Hebrews 4, verse 15? He was tempted in all points, like as we are. Now, some of us will have temptations that others may not have. I may have temptations you don't have, and vice versa. But the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points. In all the ways you're tempted, he was tempted. In all the ways I'm tempted, he was tempted. He was tempted in all points. But he couldn't break the Son of God's resistance. That's why the Savior was able to say, "The prince of this world cometh and has nothing on me." Christ was faced with all these temptations and he was victorious. And so our victory is in him. Not only do we have the scope of his temptations, we have the secret temptations. Now, Luke says that he was tempted every day for 40 days. Well, the thing is, we only have 3 temptations recorded. So what about all the other temptations? They're not recorded. They're kept secret. They're kept from public view. And this teaches us that when the devil comes and tempts us, those temptations are peculiar and they are personal. They're not the sort of thing you're going to discuss with your best friend. They're not the sort of things you're going to bring out into the open. They're kept secret. But you and I know what they are. And finally and very quickly, you have the subtlety of this temptation. Notice again the time. We're told that it was afterward when he was hungered. Verse 2. Notice then what the first temptation involved. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, the Lord Jesus was experiencing the weakness of the flesh. His body was weak as a result of 40 days fasting, and he was hungry. His flesh cried out for bread, and the devil says, "All right, look at these stones. Look at them, they just look like bread. But you can turn them into bread." And the devil will always attack us at our weakest point. Notice the tactic. In Matthew 4 and verse 3, we read there that the devil said, "Turn these stones," plural, "into bread." In Luke chapter 4, verse 3, it is recorded there, the devil said, "Turn this stone," singular, "into bread." But you know, that's just like the devil. If we do not yield to one temptation, he'll bring before us something that we may consider a less temptation or a less sin. It's only one stone. The devil was saying, "Just one stone." And the devil would say to us, "It's only one sin. It's only a little thing. Ah, but believer, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the fly, the little fly that causes the ointment to stink. And the treachery of the devil, the devil said to the Lord, look at all this what I will give you. I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll give you the power over them. I'll give you the glory. Just one thing wrong. The devil hadn't the power to give anything. He hadn't the power to do what he said he would do. That's the treachery of Satan. Doesn't the devil come and he tempts us? And he tells us about the pleasures we will have, the pleasures of sin. He promises happiness and pleasure and joy. What does he give instead? Sorrow and heartache and trouble. We may learn then from this passage of Scripture. We learn from the wiles of the devil. And tonight we will consider how the devil may be defeated. How we may triumph over temptation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our dear loving God and Father, and we bless Thee for the teachings of Thy Word and how we can learn, how we can face the enemy and defeat the enemy, and how Thy Word reveals to us the wily ways of the enemy. And O gracious God, we thank Thee that over the enemy we have victory, for this victory in Jesus Christ, this victory in His blood, this victory through His Word. We bless Thee that we have overcoming power because the Lord Jesus has overcome the devil and He has overcome the world. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. And O gracious Lord, we pray that as we leave the house of God today, Thou Lord will take us to our homes with Thy good and gracious hand upon us, and in Thy will return us to the house of God tonight to learn more about Thee. Now may Thy blessing rest upon each one. The blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in the Lord's great name. Amen.